So let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Paul's being used of the Holy Ghost here to instruct us, give us some precepts, give us some guidance throughout these chapters. And the intent of that is to give us an ability to live together and worship our Lord. He reminds us often of that, all throughout. And we need reminded often, don't we? We'll begin reading here in verse 9, Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We have some deadlines in our country, don't we? Coming up to April 15th, most adults know what that is. There's a time coming, you got to file your taxes. That's a poor illustration. Somebody said, well, you can file an extension. You know what I mean? We have deadlines. There's an appointed time for things in this world. And each one of us has an appointed time as an end. Our final day is appointed. Thanks be to God, we don't know when that day is. That's appointed to every one of us. I don't know anybody that's 275 years old, do you? It happened. We have an end. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. And in the context of what Paul's telling us here, reminding us, we're not to give an account for those around us. I don't have to give an account for you. You don't have to give an account for me. I have to give an account of what I preach to you. But we don't have to give account to the one next to us. We have to give account of ourselves. Stand on our own in front of the Lord. Verse 10 there says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? That's speaking to the weaker brother. Paul's talking about the weaker and the stronger brethren. He said, why are you judging those stronger in the faith of you? If they had a glass of wine, or they ate a meat that you weren't fond of, or they celebrated a day, or didn't celebrate a day, avoided a day, why would you be mad at their liberty? Why would you judge them? We ought not to do that. And then he speaks to the stronger brother. And he says, why are you set at naught, the weaker brother? That word naught means despise. Best way we could read a long definition of that in our terms nowadays. Why do you get frustrated with the weaker brother? If it's somebody young in the face, why do we get frustrated with small children? They don't know how to add. They don't know how to walk yet, do they? We ought not do those things. And he gives us a reason here why we should not judge one another in the faith. Now, he's not speaking about the truth of the gospel. We're to try the Spirit to see if they're of God. But just as one believer to another, as we walk through this life, our brethren don't answer to us, but individually, as each one of us do, we must answer to Christ one day. Up in verse 4, Romans 14, 4, he says, Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Then at the end of verse 10, he says, For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing could be more contrary to grace. Nothing could be more contrary to the love of God shed abroad in our hearts of His people to despise one another and to condemn one another. That's just contrary, isn't it? That's not how the Lord dealt with us. Imagine how frustrated He'd be with me. All this is under why we're in agreement with the gospel. This isn't, we're not to go up and just be in agreement with everybody underneath the sun. That's not what he's speaking of. But when we look down on, or we set at naught, or we judge another believer for anything, we are setting in judgment on another member of Christ's body. What we're doing is we're putting ourselves in the judgment seat that's given to and rightfully earned by Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what we're doing. I want to look at some things this evening concerning this judgment seat of Christ. Some fables and some truths. We all know what a fable is, isn't it? That's a fictional story to teach a moral truth. That's a lie to tell somebody how to be good. That's how our minds are as humans, isn't it? That's how the vanity of our minds. There's some that say throughout this country and throughout this world, there's going to be a second judgment. We're all going to die, and then there'll be another judgment. That first one, it determines who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. And then people that's found guilty, they go to eternal damnation. And those that's found righteous, they enter into eternal bliss. But they say that there's that second judgment before Christ. And it's for those that's saved from damnation, but they're going to account for all their good and bad while they follow the Lord on this earth. And those that serve better than others, they're going to get more rewards. They're going to get a bigger mansion. They're going to have more jewels in their crown. Be seated closer to the Lord at that marriage feast. Sit closer to Him at the table. They're going to be rewarded accordingly how they walked on this earth. That is wrong. Every bit of that is works. That's all it is. Those are horrible, horrible thoughts. They're terrible. That's to believe that we indebt God to us for something that we do. And much worse to that, much worse than us trying to indebt God to us, is that it's contrary to the good news. That's contrary to the gospel. It's to say that we can improve on the person and the work of Christ Jesus. Improve on His accepted blood sacrifice. When Christ made His sheep holy, they were holy. When He made them righteous, His righteousness, they are righteous. What greater righteousness could there be? What you can't improve on perfection. What greater could there be? Judgment seat of Christ, it's not just a benchmark. It's not a starting point to improve from. There's not going to be some believers living in a mansion way up on a hill and other believers living in a tent underneath a bridge. That's not going to happen. We all have the same wedding garments on. We'll all be robed in Christ's righteousness. We're all going to have the same faith of Abraham. What was reckoned to us for righteousness there in Romans 4:9. It was imputed to us. It's inventoried in our account. The faith of Christ given to us. We all have the same reward as Abraham that was promised to him. Genesis 15:1 says, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield." What protection do we have? Oh, we get so fearful, don't we? The Lord told Abraham and his people, "I am your shield and thy exceeding great reward." He's the promise and the protection. Christ is the eternal, exceedingly great inheritance for those that He died for. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. After that rich young ruler departed from our Lord because he couldn't let go of his own riches. He wouldn't sell off everything he owned and followed the Lord. Our Master speaks here in Matthew 19, verse 23. "And then said Jesus unto His disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved?" Who then can be saved? His disciples understood this. I've saw this to whip people that made a good living in this world. The disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" They knew what that meant. They knew it wasn't this worldly riches, this money and land and those things. It was the false riches in religion. The false riches of men and women's goodness. Look at all the good things I've done. And they asked there, "Who then can be saved?" These disciples weren't millionaires, were they? They were poor, weren't they? Didn't know when they knew their next meal come from the Lord, they just didn't know when it was going to come. They know the pride in themselves. They knew the self-righteousness that continued after the new birth that carried on in their old natures. They walked with it every day. And they asked, "Who then can be saved?" While following Christ, His disciples, His apostles walking this earth, they were concerned that they weren't following Christ. Do we get that? Those in religion, the self-righteous, they just assume that they're following Christ at all times. I'm doing the good works. I'm following God. Here's Christ's disciples sitting with Him and said, "Who can be saved, Lord?" He answers them here in verse 26. But Jesus beheld them. He knew that pain and sorrow in their hearts, that struggle they were experiencing. And he said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Salvation is impossible with mankind, those born of Adam. We can't have a hand to it. But with God, all things are possible. Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? These high-minded, mighty theologians often, they give Peter a hard time, don't they? They say, oh, erring Peter. I'm thankful for Peter. Peter here, he's just the voice of our inner man. He said, we forsook everything and followed you, Lord. We've all gave up everything we had and we walked behind you. What's in it for me? That's what he's asking. We sacrificed a lot for the gospel. But somewhere when nobody else is speaking, nobody else is around, we're in our closet by ourselves, say, well, what's in it for me? Peter asked him that. That's what we ought to do. Our questions, our comments, our concerns, we should take every one of them to the Lord. Not to anybody else, take them to the Lord. And He will address His children. He'll answer every one of them. Here in verse 28, Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now our Lord's going to explain what He's saying here in a parable. He's going to paint us a picture, something we can understand. There's a householder in chapter 20, and he's going out hiring a laborer every hour. Come working his fields, working his vineyards. And at the end of the day come, it was time to pay them all. Some had worked 8 hours, some worked 4 hours, some worked 1 hour. But they all agreed upon a payment whenever they came to work there. 1 penny. He said, you come labor my field, 1 penny. And they came. It says in verse 8, Matthew 20, verse 8. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning with the last unto the first. You start paying the last one that showed up. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they've only worked 1 hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine, take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Here's what Christ is teaching us in this. Every one of His own, every one of His children, they're given stewardship over some things. We looked at this recently. We're all given different ministries, different services, different gifts, different ways to serving God and His people, different labors. But the payment is the same. The inheritance is the same for His children. It will not be a payment of what we did. It won't be our works. But it's a wage of what Christ has earned for His people. There'll be no degrees of holiness in His reward, because each of His blood-bought children will be conformed to His image and made like unto Him. What a reward. That's more than a penny, isn't it? If you think you're the hardest worker and you deserve more, I could imagine you'd be pretty disappointed in that, wouldn't you? But if you're convinced in your heart that you're the least of sinners, that you are the chief of sinners. What grace that is. What good news. It'd be wonderful to be represented by another. A worthy substitute if I had no good in me. I had no worth of my own. So first we see that some say God's people receive different rewards or degrees of inheritance. No. Those in Christ, they receive Christ. That's what they get. Secondly, some people say that this text that Paul's referring to is speaking of that general judgment in the last day. And those that do not have faith in Christ, they're going to be cast into outer darkness. And they're right. That's true. But they say that our lives will be on display. I think they made a movie about this in the late 80s, early 90s. That every sin we committed in thought, word, or deed will be shown for all creation to see. Every secret thought, every moment that we had a lack of faith, everything will be shown. And then Christ from His judgment seat is going to cast down sentence. And He'll say, well, they did all this, but I paid for it. Now they can enter into heaven. Those people that believe that, they say it will be embarrassing. And that would be, wouldn't it? I wouldn't want to face that trial. Have every thought that went through my head just in an hour, much less in a lifetime, displayed for everybody to see. But those same folks, they put the child of God back under the law for a reward. To earn a reward. That reward's a lack of embarrassment. And they whip them with it. That's an upside down yoke of bondage. Instead of sitting on top of the neck, it's pulling from the bottom. Trying to control the morality of the child of God. What a horrible thing. Doesn't Christ constrain His people? Doesn't His love constrain them? Doesn't He correct His own children? Turn over to Revelation 20. The saints of God, those put in Christ before time, those bought by His death on Calvary, those the Holy Ghost quickens, their sin will not be mentioned in judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it. That's Christ on His judgment seat. From whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. The dead and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those are the two books that mankind will be judged from. The books of their works or the Lamb's book of life. And the wages of sin recorded there on their account will be paid for eternity. Those written in the book of life, their sins have been blotted out by the blood of Christ. As far as the east is from the west, it's been removed. There's no account, just a name. These names were written in that Lamb's book of life before the world was formed, before time, before this earth began. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the substitute of those He was given, He has forever put away their sin. No condemnation. There's nothing to be brought up. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, the Lord said. It's gone. Don't turn there, stay in Revelation. But the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 50, and He said, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. It's going to be looked for. What did they do wrong? They're looking at another, ain't they? Not looking to the Lord, looking to another. And there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they're going to be looked for. And they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Those that He's reserved has been pardoned. Taken away. So we see that there will be no varying degrees of reward at Christ's throne of judgment. And there's going to be the sin of the children of God will be removed forever, not to be mentioned again. But every man, woman, and child born of Adam that departs from this earth will stand before Christ in that last day. All will stand. Every one of us. From the greatest to the least, from the biggest to the smallest. And the Father won't be the judge of those people. Christ will be on His throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us, He said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The sentence given at this judgment, from the judgment throne of Christ, it will be forever. That verdict will stand forever. It'll be final, because there's no higher court to appeal to. However we die in this earth, however we depart from this earth, that's how we'll spend eternity. How we die here is how we'll spend eternity. Turn one page over there to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. However we die is how we spend eternity. If we die in our filthy rags, our own righteousness, we're going to stay filthy for eternity. If we die unrighteous in our own works, seeking our own justice, we're going to remain unrighteous forever. But if we die looking to Christ, the Lord, our righteousness, for our righteousness. I have none of my own. Christ is my righteousness. If we die trusting that incorruptible seed He gave us, that was born in us in that new birth of the Holy Ghost, that's our only holiness. Then we remain righteous and holy in Christ for eternity. If we believe Christ, not just in Him, not that there was somebody that walked the earth named Jesus 2,000 years ago, but if we believe Him, if we believe He is able, we are righteous and we are holy right now. The Father says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's my child. She's perfect. He's perfect. Look at him. Just like my firstborn. Made just like him." Turn over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Here's what Paul was quoting there in Romans 14:11. In that final judgment, there's going to be many pleas. There'll be many people that say, "Oh, haven't we done this in your name? We cast out devils in your name. We taught Sunday school in your name. We fed the poor in your name." And the Lord's going to look at them and say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." There'll be a lot of pleas. A lot of pleading. But there will only be one acceptable plea. That's the person and work of Christ. He's His obedience, His righteousness, and His blood is the only thing that will be accepted. Here's what Paul was quoting there in Isaiah 45, verse 23. "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and tongue shall swear." Now the Lord speaks to the unrighteous, those cast out. Look up in verse 20. Isaiah 45, 20. "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Let them gang up. Give them time to prepare. Who hath declared this from ancient time? And who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." No matter what people believe, what people think, what they feel, whatever they profess to be true, there is no peace, there is no life, and there is no holiness outside the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no excuses either. Well, I didn't know. The Lord says He's declared this from ancient times. Go out and look at a flower. You watch the sunrise, watch the sunset, watch a bird fly through there. His glory is on display. He is the just God, He says. He's holy. holy. His law must be upheld. His honor must be glorified. He's the justifier. He saved his people. He's just and the justifier. That means he did it in all righteousness. And he shall save his people. Those he said he will redeem will be redeemed. Read on. Now here's the call. How are those people that, how are they going to know any better? How are they going to know any better than what they were just born with in this sin nature? How can they know that God provided himself a lamb and that that lamb was accepted? Look here in verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. That means whosoever, wheresoever, however old soever. All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. What's he saying? Look and live. Look and live. Just like that brazen serpent in the wilderness. Look and live. Verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. It won't return to him void. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Now here he's speaking to the believer in verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Those that say the Lord is my righteousness, people are going to come after them. They're going to be incensed. They're going to be smoldering hot. Looking for a charge, looking for an accusation. And there's no charge that can be found. No charge can be laid against his elect. Their sin's been blotted out. Verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. We are justified, that spiritual Israel of God. Put in Christ before time, we are justified, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we glory only in him. That's acceptable unto God. People say, how do I get to heaven? First off, who's heaven? Second off, the Lord's told us from ancient times, look to him. Come to him. All the earth, come to him. There's no condemnation. Look and live. Have you looked? Have I looked? Do I look to him now? Will you look to him for everything required? That's what's important. We think so many things in this world are important. We think April 15th is important. I got to go down Friday, make sure I sign some papers so I don't get in trouble. Oh, it's important. That's not important. This is eternal life and death. This ain't just life and death. This is eternal life and death. Back in our text here in Romans 14. With this completed eternal work of holiness and perfection in Christ worked in and for his people, with each individual sinner that Christ shed his blood for, those that shall meet him, those that he shall save. Verse 9, Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and dead. With that in mind, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Well, it puts in perspective, doesn't it? Why condemn one that Christ died for? There's nothing to be mentioned again for eternity. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why get frustrated with him? Why look down on him? Weak or strong, there's no condemnation. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Look to Christ, not to your brother or to your sister that's also looking to Christ. To look elsewhere is to look away from him. Well, preacher, I have to live in this world. I got to live with these folks. What should I be doing for my brethren? Verse 13. Let us not therefore, with all this in mind, what Christ has done for us, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather. Here's what you need to judge. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The only thing in this life I need to be concerned about, as far as my walk in this world goes and dealing with my brothers and sisters, is not being a hindrance. Not being a stumbling stone or a speed bump in the lives of sinners looking to God. The God of our salvation. sinners, each individual will need to look to Christ alone. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's one man wide. That's individual. This God of our salvation, He delights in mercy. He shows it to thousands who love Him. Seeing death's been conquered, seeing our sins been put away, seeing that law's been fulfilled for us by looking to Him. All things are conquered for us. Doesn't that make us love Him? Doesn't that make us come begging for mercy more? I pray we can. All right.